Well, we're continuing our look through the book of James, and we're on into chapter 3. As we said already, this book is a very practical letter, really. It's a very practical way of, or James has given us practical ways of how we should be living, and the things we should be striving towards, really, in our Christian walk. We looked last time, didn't we, at the first couple of verses in this chapter 3, about the responsibility of those who would be teachers. And we noticed that while it's an excellent ambition to be a teacher, it also comes with a great responsibility. Those who do teach must be sure that what they're teaching is in accordance with God's will and God's word. They must be sure they have a calling to do this, because they do indeed have a very serious responsibility before God. Teachers must teach what is in accord with the doctrine or the sound doctrine of the scriptures. And James points out, doesn't he, that what is said, what is taught, is of paramount importance. And he expands on this by saying that a man is able to control what he says, is also able to control his actions. And that leads us into the remainder of this passage this evening. It's about controlling our tongues. Now, this is still primarily, of course, in the context of referring to those who teach, to make sure that those who teach control what they say and don't let their tongues run away with them. But of course, the principles apply to all of us in the way that we live day by day in our Christian walk. All of us need to be able to control the things we say. So he continues in this passage here by pointing out the power of the tongue, the power of what we say. He says that we need to be careful about what we say. Now, people say things like, you know, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's patently untrue, isn't it? You know, kids say that in the playground when somebody, you know, says something they don't like. But it's not true. It's not true. Words can be very, very powerful. They can be hurtful and destructive. They can cause us much pain. Maybe not in a physical sense, but they can cause us terrible amounts of hurt and pain in emotional ways. Other things people have said, the pen is mightier than the sword. This is generally quoted from a play about Cardinal Richelieu by Edward Bulwer Lytton in the 1800s. But actually, it was probably the Greek poet Euripides who first said something along these lines when he said, "The tongue is mightier than the blade." Shakespeare's also quoted something like this in his play on Hamlet, and Thomas Jefferson was also quoted as saying something along these lines. Several people have said this sort of thing. The pen is mightier than the sword. And again, this can be true, can't it? The words that are said, the words that are written so very often, can be much more powerful and much more effective than other things, like, you know, the physical battles that people have sometimes. And what James is pointing out here when he talks about the tongue and the things we say is that the words we use can have a very powerful effect. And that's what he's really pointing out here in verses 3 to 6. And he says that the tongue is small but powerful. It may be small, but it's very powerful. He gives us a couple of examples. The bit in a horse's mouth, or the rudder of a great ship. They're very small, but they're able to control things that are much bigger, aren't they? It's quite remarkable, you think about it, that a small thing like a bit that goes into a horse's mouth is able to control such a big, powerful animal. Just by, you know, moving it to the right or to the left, we can control the whole horse, turning it one way or the other. And the same applies to the rudder of a ship. Huge liners, these enormous great tankers that go around the world's oceans, are manoeuvred by a relatively small rudder. And the point James is making here is that Things don't need to be big to be powerful. Things don't need to be big to have a big effect. And the tongue, he says, although it's a relatively small part of the body, can have a really big effect on everything that we are, everything that we do. What a difference a team talk can make for a football team. Sir Alex Ferguson is well known for his hairdryer talks, as he puts it, giving his team a little bit of ticking off sometimes at half time. Quite infamous for doing that. And yet, how often have those half time pep talks inspired his team to do better in the second half? Think about other great orators. If I was to say to you the words, "I have a dream," I suspect most of you would instantly know where that comes from which famous speech that is taken. I expect many people have actually used that phrase, but of course, one stands out, doesn't it? Martin Luther King Jr. in 1963. The speech he gave in front of the Lincoln Memorial in Washington, calling for racial equality, calling for doing away with discrimination. And just those few words in that speech had a radical effect on that nation. Words can be really effective. And plenty of other people have famously used words for powerful means, haven't they? Winston Churchill stirred British hearts and minds, and the resistance that went along with it in 1940 with his call to fight against the onslaught of the Nazis. "We shall fight them on the beaches. We shall fight them on the landing grounds. We shall fight them in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." Words have a powerful effect. And I could go on. You can all probably think of great speeches or great things that have stirred you into action, maybe. Words can have a powerful effect on our lives, can't they? Both for good and for evil. The tongue, small though it is, can be incredibly powerful. It can also be incredibly destructive. Small but dangerous. As a small spark can set a whole forest on fire, so the tongue can be equally dangerous. You know, James uses some very strong language here to describe the destructive power of the tongue, doesn't he? How it's a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. It's set on fire itself by hell. I don't know if you've ever witnessed a forest fire. When we were camping in the south of France several years ago, we had a forest fire not very far from us. Enormous. And we watched it spreading over the dry forest in the hills. And planes are flying over constantly, 24 hours a day, dropping millions of gallons of water on this forest fire. Didn't seem to have very much effect whatsoever. The fire just kept burning. And then after a few days when it was finally extinguished, we drove through some of the affected area. And it looked a bit like that. The devastation was incredible. It was just ash everywhere. Houses completely destroyed, cars at the side of the road burned out, trees gone completely. Quite a devastating sight. And all of that devastation was probably caused by something as simple as maybe a discarded cigarette butt that was thrown away carelessly. Things that we say can have a devastating effect, just like a small spark can devastate a whole forest. As easily as people can be motivated to do good through what is said, people can also be motivated to do evil. Hitler, by all accounts, was a great speaker, an exceptional speaker, who literally convinced thousands of people to follow his Third Reich philosophy. And the destruction caused by that one man and his ideas and his philosophies was incredible. Millions of people lost their lives because of this one man. Europe ravaged by war because of one man. All started through simple speeches. Simple but powerful speeches. Such use of the tongue, James tells us, is like a world of evil. Hell itself spurs on such talk. You think right back to creation. What was it that caused man to sin? The clever words that the devil used to question and to distort what God had said. Did God really say, the devil said to Eve? Did God really mean this? Did God really say you were going to die? A few words. And from that, we see the fall of man. How man disobeyed God, spurred on by a few simple words. This is the power the tongue has. This is the destructive capability the tongue has. I guess when we think about this passage so often, what we think about particularly perhaps is gossip and how destructive that can be. Yet how we love to indulge in it, don't we? Proverbs reminds us, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to a man's innermost parts. We love gossip, don't we? We love to dish the dirt and to hear the failings of others. The tongue is rightly highlighted by James as the most destructive part of the body. And he goes on now to point out how difficult it is to control. We've seen the power of the tongue, but it's difficult to control. And he gives us another example. He talks about wild things that have been tamed. Things been tamed by man. Man has managed to domesticate and tame and use all sorts of wild animals. In actual fact, it was actually part of God's original plan that man would rule over the animals. If you go back to Genesis 1, verse 28. The animals in the Garden of Eden weren't wild in the sense they are today. They were ruled over by man. They were, if you like, what we would probably term as domesticated. And yet, wild animals came about again as the result of man's sin, a result of the fall. And rather being subject to the benevolent rule of man as God intended, animals and man ended up striving against one another. So in order to have the benefit of the animals, man has to work to tame them and to domesticate them. Of course, we're very much used to having domesticated animals, aren't we? We have them all around us on farms and places like that. We've used selective breeding to ensure that things like horses and cows, pigs, dogs, cats, sheep, etc. are useful to us for food and for work. As far back as ancient Egypt, we have records of domesticated animals, as this picture of cows being milked shows on some ancient Egyptian hieroglyphs. They've domesticated animals. We've been able to train and use all sorts of animals to great effect. Whales, dolphins, elephants, birds of prey, and the list goes on, doesn't it? Animals that man has been able to tame and use. And yet, James says, even though we've done that, we struggle to tame our own tongues. We struggle to control the things we say. And for Christians, this leaves us with a dilemma as we consider the next few words that James has for us. And here we find a paradox in our walk with Jesus. With our tongues we praise God, and yet with those same tongues we curse men. men, James reminds us, who are made in the image of God. He's saying there, in effect, if we're being unjust in our criticism of people, if we're being unjust in criticising men, we're in effect criticising God, in whose image men have been made. You ever found yourself in that situation? Praising God one minute, using your tongue for perhaps less glorious purposes the next? Perhaps to hear on a Sunday in church, singing praises to God, singing the songs, worshipping with great gusto and fervour, feeling. And then maybe a few minutes later over coffee, saying something to somebody or saying something about somebody that maybe you shouldn't. And James is bringing us to the crux of the matter here, isn't he? What he says is, it is totally inconsistent for Christians to behave like this. He says the fruit of our lips is derived from the meditations of our heart. What comes out of our mouth is an indication of what's inside, on our thoughts, in our hearts. The things that we say are directly related to the things that we think. Would you expect to find salt water coming out of a freshwater spring? Of course you wouldn't. Would you expect to find figs growing on a grapevine? Of course you wouldn't. The idea is ridiculous. Well, James says, in the same way, we shouldn't expect to find sinful talk coming from a pure heart. So why do we find it so hard to control the things we say? Why is it that our mouths are often racing away when our brains are in neutral? Why do we say things that can be destructive and not at all edifying? Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. And here we see what Paul has to say about struggling with sin in our lives. Why is it hard to control our tongues? Paul gives us the reason here in chapter 7. He's going to read a few verses from verse 14. He says, "We know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am." Our sinful nature constantly rears its ugly head and wars against our spiritual nature. There's that conflict going on within us. But this is not an excuse for complacency. You can't take Paul's words there and say, well, okay, you know, I've got this problem, I've got this struggle going on inside me, and so if I fail, it doesn't matter, it's just my sinful nature. That's not what Paul is getting at here. Even as Paul asks the question in those verses, who will rescue me from this body of death? The answer is already on his lips. Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, there is an escape from the desires of the sinful nature. And that's what James is getting at here as well. We have the power to overcome our sinful nature. Yes, there's a war going on, there's a struggle going on, but we have the power to overcome. We have the power to be able to control our tongues. We are able to do it because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. In Galatians chapter 5, we read earlier, the passage we all know, the fruit of the Spirit. What are we seeing there? Self-control. Self-control is part of the fruit of the Spirit. We have the power to overcome. We have the power to control our tongues. You see, James is not asking us to do the impossible here. He's not asking us to do the impossible in controlling what we say. What he's doing is urging us to draw on the power that God gives us to do it. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, this battle is constantly raging within us. But what he's saying to us here is, it's inconsistent for a Christian who praises God in one breath to curse a man in another breath. And we have the power to make sure that we don't become inconsistent. What have we got to do? We need to think before we speak. We need to think about the consequences of what we're going to say. We mustn't simply react without considering what our words might do. And the good news is, we have the power to do that. We have God's Holy Spirit within us, enabling us to do that. But we have to draw upon that power. It's no use having an electric drill, trying to drill a hole in the wall with it, if you don't plug it in. Unless you draw on the power that's there, the tool is useless. And it's no use as a Christian having the power of the Spirit available to us if we don't plug ourselves into it, if we don't draw upon that power. How do we do that? Through prayer. That's how we draw upon the power of the Spirit, through prayer. We have the power to control what we say, but we need to ask God to enable us to do it. Next time you are tempted to say something that's less than beneficial, pause for a moment. Offer a quick prayer to God that he might encourage you to say something that is edifying rather than something that is destructive. The tongue is the most powerful part of our body. And it can be used for good or it can be used for evil. It can build up or it can destroy. If we're Christians, if we're living in the power of the Spirit, the things we say should be beneficial. They should be encouraging. They should be building one another up. If we're not doing that, if the things we say are destructive and damaging, running people down, then we're being inconsistent. We're not living by the Spirit, we're living by the sinful nature. James implores us, as Paul implores us, not to live by our sinful nature, but to live by the Spirit. We have the power to control our tongues. And as James says there in verse 2, the man that can control his tongue can control everything else he does. All we need to do is ask God to empower us to do that on a daily basis.